John chapter 10, verse 10 says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." Last week, we started a series. We were working in the book of Acts, and I thought for the next year or so, we'll be going through Acts. And then some things happened this week in my life. And I needed to share with you some stuff, some things that are going on. And I thought, I'm going to put Acts on hold until next week as I do that. And when I think of John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, you've probably heard that verse. That's just the first half of it. And maybe you've never really thought about it. You see, according to Jesus' word, the thief comes in and he wants to steal and he wants to kill and he wants to destroy everything that is good in your life. He wants to destroy your job, your joy, your happiness, your health, your friends, your marriage, even your kids. The thief, he wants to ruin anything that he can get his hands on. He knows what his future is. He knows what's in store for him, and he's trying to take as many people with him as he can. But have you ever really stopped to think about what Jesus said? The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. The thief comes from the Greek word klepto, which basically means to steal. And it gives a picture of a bandit or pickpocket who comes in and he's really crafty, he's really artful. And he comes in and he's able to steal from you before you even know it. If you're walking in some areas and it's really crowded and someone bumps into you and a little later on you're checking and you're missing items. That's the picture that Jesus is trying to paint here. The thief comes and he's stealing from you and you don't even know it. And when you finally realize it's all gone. The devil, he is like that. Satan, he is like that. It's interesting. We actually get the word kleptomaniac, which is someone who has the ability and always has to be taking things. And just as a kleptomaniac can't help himself but to steal things, the devil can't help himself but stealing, because that's his impulse. That is his very nature. It is to steal from you. It's precisely the nature and the behavior of the thief that Jesus is talking about. Peter chapter 1, chapter 5, verse 8, says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." But you see, not only does the thief come to steal, to take things without you even knowing about it, but he comes to kill. Now, at first, when you hear that word, you're thinking murder, and that's what's going through your mind. But the Greek word that is used is actually thuo, which means to sacrifice. It originally referred to a sacrifice of animals that was given on the altar. It could mean to sacrifice or to surrender. To give up something that is precious or dear to you. It was particularly used in a religious connotation, and it denotes the sacrifice of animals. It had nothing to do with killing or murder, because Jesus used this word to describe the work of the thief in John chapter 10, at verse 10. He's telling us that if the thief is Satan, if he has not already walked away with something that you hold precious and dear, then he is going to try to convince you that you need to sacrifice it, that you need to give it up, that you need to do without something that he hasn't been able to take from you. See, the thief, Satan, he cannot bear the fact that you possess any kind of blessing. Therefore, if he is unsuccessful in stealing it from you, the good things that God wants to give to you, then he's going to try to cunningly convince you to somehow just give it up. Simply because he doesn't want you to have it. He may even try to create some kind of stressful situation for you that will cause you to conclude in your life that the only situation is to sacrifice that thing that you dearly love. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. And then Jesus goes on, and in the verse in John 10:10, he says that the thief also comes to destroy. Now, the word destroy is from the Greek word apolemi, something like that. Some of my can't always get them and stuff. And the meaning, it is to destroy, but it carries the idea of something that is ruined, something that is wasted, trashed, devastated, something that is utterly destroyed. An expanded interpretation, translation of John chapter 10, verse 10 would read something like this. The thief, he wants to get his hands on every good thing in your life. In fact, this pickpocket is looking for an opportunity to wiggle his way so deeply into your personal affairs that he can walk off with everything that you hold precious and dear. And that's not all. When he's finished stealing all of your goods, your possessions, he'll take his plan to rob you blind to the next level. He'll create conditions and situations so horrible that you'll see no way to solve the problem except to sacrifice everything that remains from his previous attacks. The goal of this thief is to totally waste and devastate your life. If nothing stops him, he'll leave you insolvent, flat broke, cleaned out in every area of your life. You'll end up feeling as if you are finished and out of business. Make no mistake, the enemy's ultimate aim is to obliterate you. This week, it was Wednesday morning. It was just a normal morning. I got up. Lisa's already gone to work. I got up and I got ready, and I knew how far I had to go. I'm driving all the way out to Hillsboro to work out there. So I figured out how long it would take me to get out there, and I was working, and finally it was time. I needed to get up and to get out of the house and get going. So I get up. I lock the door behind me, and I'm going out, and I'm getting some stuff out of my truck to throw in my recycle bin. And I get this phone call. So in all the stuff I'm doing, I look down, and John Edward is calling me. I answer the phone and say, hey, what's up? And he's talking with me, and he tells me that my sister Tori is on her way to the hospital. She gets a transplant. A kidney is available. Now, the backstory to all of this is that years ago, something in my sister's body told her that they didn't like her kidneys and killed off her kidneys. There's a medical term for it, but I don't know what it is. And so it killed her kidneys. And while she was here and trying to go through all this transplant and doing this stuff, they told her I was not a candidate. I could not do it because I'm so closely related to her that whatever killed her kidney would kill mine if I gave her one. Okay, so I'm not a candidate. I can't do that. Well, my sister has since moved to Ohio. And in Ohio, they have one of the best transplant centers in all of the United States, the Wexner Center. And so she's going there, and she's talking with them and going through this process and stuff. And they said, yeah, your brother is probably one of the best candidates because he's going to be the best match. Now, I can't tell you why medicine here is different than medicine there, but it is. And so I go on this thing, and I say, yes, I'm going to try. And many of you know I was on this process of working on giving my sister my kidney. And I went through the whole thing, and they couldn't get past my blood pressure. In the middle of the night, when I finally go to sleep, I hear this click, and this cuff starts to inflate on my arm, and it wakes me up, and I'm startled awake, and so my blood pressure is 172 over 100-something, and they won't get past that, and I don't understand why. Normally, it's high, but it's in range, and it's okay during the day, but in the middle of the night, I have trouble sleeping as it is. So I failed the test, this blood pressure cuff test, and they say, well, let's try it again. Maybe something was wrong with the cuff. Okay, and so I take the test again. The second time, it's even worse. Because I know that I failed the first time, and so the second time's even worse, and my blood pressure in the middle of the night is going through the roof, and I'm waking up going, okay, I can't sleep. Oh, no, what? Ah! And so I told them all that, and they couldn't get past it. They took me off the candidate list. Okay, in our Tuesday night group, we've been praying about this, and I prayed if this is God's will, then it would happen, and it didn't happen, and so it's not God's will. And I've told you, man, I wrestled with that. How could that not be God's will? I can be a perfect candidate and give my sister this kidney, but I can't. And I wrestled with the fact that that wasn't God's will. And who knows how long it'll be before she can get one. And she was ready. And then just a few days before that call from John Edward, my sister sends a text to all of us, and it's a picture of this letter where she is now a candidate for a deceased donor. So my understanding from that is maybe in January or something, if I was a candidate, she could have got one, but I wasn't. But that's how quickly it moved. And now there's this DC, if there's somebody who passes away and is willing to give up a kidney in a place where they do this all the time, then she could be a candidate. So John Edward calls me and he says, Tori is on the way. My mom is on the way to the hospital now. And there's somebody who is giving a kidney and she can get a kidney. I'm all excited. I am so ecstatic. I don't understand why God does what he does, but he's answered prayer. And I'm excited. And I get ready and I get in my truck, turn the key. Not a single thing happened. Yeah. Some of you may know about these vehicles. Some vehicles have what they call a bump start, where all you have to do is turn the key a little bit and let it go, and then it starts itself. Unlike the old vehicles where you had to turn it until it actually started. So mine's a bump start vehicle, and so I did that, and nothing happened. Oh, no. And stuff like that. And then I'm thinking, it's my head, well, I got to get to work. I waited so long that I'm just barely going to make it there. I got to get there somehow. So I try it again. It doesn't work. So I'm looking, and everything's functioning. Even my headlights are on. Everything's working. It won't start at all. Oh, no, what am I going to do? I'm going to be late. But God has blessed us. I had a van. I pulled my van around. Maybe the battery's just weak. I popped the hood on my van, popped the hood on my truck, put the jumper cables on to keep the van running, turned the key. Nothing. Not a single thing happened. So I had to quickly make the decision. I'm going to move the littlest amount of stuff I can from my work truck into the van, which has all of my sports gear, my softball stuff in it. So it has no room. So I move all this stuff into the van and say, that's it. I'll deal with it there. Call my boss. Say, hey, I'm going to be late. My truck won't start. He goes, that's okay. He's going to be late as well. He doesn't normally get there till 8:30 anyway. So I got time. I call Lisa, and I tell her, hey, the truck won't start. Now, you have to know me and stuff like that. I don't do things like that really well at all. I never have. I find the worst in a situation, and I'll make it worse than that. But what I chose to do on that morning is to not let Satan ruin my joy about my sister. And there's no shadow of a doubt at all that when John Edward gave me that news that my sister is on the way to the hospital to get a kidney, that Satan says, you can't be excited about that. And so he makes it so my truck will not start. Now, I won't say it was always a piece of cake because I'm in my truck and I call Lisa. Okay. I call Lisa and I say, hey, my truck won't start. I'm in the van. I'm on the freeway. Can you get a hold of Lee, David, our mechanic, and let him know that's gone and that's taken place? And so we're trying to work all this out. How can we get the truck there? And she says, hey, can you leave the keys? Now, I've already told her that I'm in the van. I've got it with me. So I said, yes, if you want, I'll throw them out the side of the car and leave them on the freeway and you can pick them up. Now, we can laugh about it now, but she was not laughing about it, and I was not happy about it. Okay, I've made the decision. I'm not going to let Satan ruin this. I'm not going to let him take the joy from this. But it was not easy. Okay, and so we're doing this, and I'm getting a little bit frustrated because all this is taking place. I said, I've already told you, I'm in the van, I'm late for work, I'm heading there. We've got to do something. And so we went on and on and on and like that. It was a day. And the conversation went on, and Lisa and I, and it was not always good. And finally she hung up, and she thought, oh, he's all mad at me. And I wasn't. I was just, well, okay. Maybe I was a little frustrated and irritated about all this taking place. A little bit later on that day, we're talking and stuff like that, and Lisa says, tomorrow we'll get your van into the mechanic. That would be on Thursday and stuff, and that way we can get it dropped off because they have to be there for us to do that. And I said, well, I don't really need anything out of it at all. I grabbed all the stuff I need, and Thursday's going to be the same as Wednesday and Friday, and so I have all the stuff I need. He says, if that's the case, I'll go take care of it now. So she calls AAA and says, hey, this is where our house is. Can you meet me there? We need to have a car that won't start towed to our mechanic, which is just down the street. And she shows up. She turns the key. You know what happened? It started right up. First time and stuff like that. So what she does is she says, okay, and I guess she called off AAA because she never told me any more about that. She drives it to our mechanic and said, can we just leave this here? He says, sure. And he's going to look at it. The next day on Thursday, he looked at it. You know what he said? Not a single thing wrong with it. Not a single thing at all. I thought, well, maybe it's the starter. The starter's starting to go bad or something like that. And he tested all that. He checked everything. Not a single thing wrong with it. I cannot but have 100% belief that Satan was trying to ruin my joy at that moment. Because that's what he does. That is correct, but not me. I mean, I made it a conscious effort that I wasn't going to let him ruin my day, and I was frustrated, and I was very agitated at the moment I was talking with Lisa, and I even tried to tell her at the end of our conversation, hey, it's not you. I understand you're doing the best you can, which I would not normally do. I would just normally hang up on her. Really, I would, but at that point, I said, I know it's not you, and I know we're doing the best we can, and it'll be what it is, and I tried to make the best of it. Because that's exactly what Satan does. Now, I've told you a little bit about that going on in my life and Satan wanting to destroy that moment of joy. Maybe yours isn't your car not starting. Maybe it's you messed up in one area and you had a drink and so Satan says, well, you've already messed up. God's not going to forgive you. That's not the case. God will forgive you. But you sit there and you one drink leads to another, which leads to another. And next thing you know, you're drinking all the time. And you're as far away from God as you think you could possibly be, but God is right there with you. See, Satan, that's what he wants to do. He wants to trick you. He wants to deceive you. He wants you to think that God will not forgive you. He wants to somehow steal the joy, the blessings that God is trying to give to you. Don't let him do that. On Thursday, Lisa and I had the opportunity to meet with a couple of friends, and we went out to dinner. And I hung out down in Hillsboro, Beaverton area. I finally got my own copy of the book, Holy Roar, and stuff like that. And we were meeting with this couple, and the guy, he spoke into my life. And he asked about our church. He asked about churches in general. He asked about the Church of God movement. And the short of it is this. We have lost our identity. As a church of God, we are part of the holiness movement. If there's this tree or if there's this branch that comes down, you have all the stuff taking place, and there's this one branch that comes off, and it's all about holiness. It's all about this second work of grace. Your life trying to be like Jesus Christ and to follow after him and model after him. And I think his church of God, I think he's right on. We have lost some of that. We've become deluded. We live in a world, and there's no difference between us and between the world. We've lost this holiness. We need to somehow get back to that. And I think as we get into the book of Acts, and the infilling of the Holy Spirit, which for us is very uncomfortable. I understand that when you think about fire appearing on people's heads and they're speaking in tongues and doing all that, I know you all have to go ahead and go, that's cool. We get uncomfortable. Whenever the Spirit starts to move, we get uncomfortable. But you know what? Maybe God wants us to be there. God wants us to live in the uncomfortable at times. Nicholas has a soccer game. He's got to be out of there at 12:30. Sometimes God needs us to be in the uncomfortable. I've been a Christian for longer than Lisa and I have been married. How long have we been married? 35 years. Today is our anniversary. Yeah. But I've been a Christian longer than that. Sometimes the longer you're in something, the less it means. You get jaded to it. It simply becomes something you do, almost routine. I was talking with somebody this week, and we got into this conversation about songs. And when you first hear a song, Oceans, Where Feet May Fail, or What a Beautiful Name, and the very first time you hear it, you break down sobbing, crying, because it speaks so deeply to you. But the more you sing it, the less it means. Then it just becomes words that are popped up there, and you're singing it. I don't want that to ever happen to us, to me. I don't want to become comfortable, so comfortable that it doesn't mean anything. I ask God to stretch me and to set a fire deep inside me that I can't control. I want him to reach and to take me places where I feel totally uncomfortable. I want him to do that same thing with us as a church. I can keep going, but I'm going to wrap it up. Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief comes only to kill, to steal, to kill, and destroy. I have come, Jesus says, I have come that you may have life. You may have it to the full. He wants you to have a full and abundant life. And I think every time we start to move forward, that we want to draw closer to God, that we start making these advances toward God and his kingdom, then Satan somehow has to stand and say, wait, stop. Don't go there. That's what he's doing. And I think as we get into Acts, and you may feel uncomfortable about the Holy Spirit and the Spirit filling us, but Satan's going to try to stop that, and we need to come against that. I don't know what all of you are going through, but I'm sure in your life, Satan, the adversary, is trying to rob you of things. He is trying to kill your dreams, your hopes, your plans, your joy. He's trying to destroy your life because that's what he does. As we go through Acts and we get into this series, I pray that that doesn't happen, that you don't let that happen. If something's going on, share with me. Send me a text. Call me. Do something. We can pray about it. We can keep pressing forward to the call that God has for us. Be filled with the Spirit and to make a difference here in our community and around the world. God is good all the time. And all the time God is good. We just need to keep our eyes on him and not let the adversary, not let Satan steal our joy.